caring for and supporting those around them. God, I just thank you for that incredible gift that we can be a part of your church, that we can enjoy that incredible blessing. Father God, as we turn our hearts and our minds to your word this morning, we just pray that you would speak. We pray, God, that you would use our time together to draw us closer to yourself. Challenge us, God, in a new way. Take us deeper in relationship with you together. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good morning again. I'm very excited this morning. I'm going to blow you guys out of here pretty soon. There we go. I get the chance to preach on what might be my favorite chapter in the whole Bible this morning. And I am so excited. You hear me? Okay, you're laughing. I say that a lot, but this one's really good. I mean, John 1 is really, and John 17 is good too, and Colossians chapter 1 is really good as well, and Romans 1. And well, okay, the Bible is really awesome, and you should read it, and you should let God speak to you through it, because holy cow, the things that he says in this book are amazing. If you read this book, and you read kind of like a chapter a day-ish, and it's kind of once every 6 weeks that you read your chapter a day, and you kind of just power through it, and I did it, and check mark, you're missing it, man, because this is amazing. If you will spend time with God's word and pray about what you're reading and allow him to speak, oh my goodness, we could all be hearing sermons from each one of us, because what God is speaking through his word to us is unbelievable. But Romans 8 is up there for me. The top, I don't know, 1,000, whatever. But it's up there because this chapter says some unreal things. God makes some promises that I don't know if we can believe them. Can we believe them? God's true, but what he says is big. But anyways, we're studying through Romans as a whole right now. And this is a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Rome. And it was a church that was divided because the Jewish and Christian believers were kind of struggling to figure out what following Jesus looked like. What rules did we have to follow? What was this supposed to be? And they're trying to find some unity. And so Paul writes to them trying to explain a little bit more deeply what the gospel actually is and trying to remove some things that were not necessary for following Jesus, some rules and kind of man-made things that they were trying to impose on people a little bit. And so the church that it was trying to follow this, and Paul's trying to point out truth that really exists for all of us, the truth of the gospel, the truth of Jesus, and the new life that he offers us, regardless of our past, regardless of our background, and trying to find a middle ground where Jesus actually is. And so that's our study. That's what we're trying to understand. What is the power of the gospel? What does it really do? What is its impact? And so we've titled this series, In, Through, and Out. And as we kind of walk through Romans, Paul takes us on this journey. And for the first few chapters, he talks about how the gospel breaks in to our world. And he describes for us over the first five or so chapters of Romans, and I mean, he keeps going, but for the purpose of our sermon series, he stops there, okay? So in the first five chapters, he talks about the gospel breaking in, and he describes to us the cost of our sin. He describes to us what that sin really did, how big that gap was between us and God, how impossible it was for us to come across that. There was nothing we could do. There was no action we could perform. And so God had to break across the barrier and break in to our world with his truth, with his life, with his love. And then he breaks through. Once he has broken into our world, he breaks through into each one of our lives, through the garbage in our lives. Jesus' sacrifice was for the whole world for all time, but it was for each one of us as well. And so the gospel needs to break through the stuff in us that God can begin his transforming work in each of our lives. He needs to break through our sin and our hurt and our fear and our selfishness. Break through all that weight and bring his freedom and his life. And he does that in a way that we can only really barely begin to understand and imagine. You have to experience it. hard to tell people about without your voice getting all weird like mine is right now, because it's exciting. And then once that happens, once we are transformed, once the gospel breaks through all of that stuff in our life, then it breaks out through us. And God uses us, uses his church to take that gospel, to take that hope by his Spirit to everyone, to anyone who will listen. Bringing that freedom and grace and life that we have experienced. And so that's kind of what we're doing. We started, again, a few weeks ago with the gospel breaking in. And in the first few chapters of Romans, we looked at the cost of sin and the birth of Jesus, God coming to us. And the life of Jesus, what that's supposed to tell us about what our life can look like when that happens. The sacrifice of Jesus, God paying the price that we could not. That it was impossible for us to pay. The need for him to come. The fact that we cannot overcome our sin on our own. We need him. The gospel's broken into our world, conquering sin and death forever. When Jesus rose from the dead. And everything is different as a result of that. And then on Easter Sunday, we kind of started that transition in chapter 6. And we started to look at what it means for the gospel to break through to each one of us. God sent his son to save us. What does that look like? How are our lives changed? When the gospel breaks through the sin in our lives, that transformation starts. What does that actually start to look like? When he breaks through that selfishness and fear and hurt and baggage through our past, through our hurts, through the things that have been done to us, our selfishness and our insecurity. Breaking through our thick skulls too. As we keep trying to run back to the sin that we found so much comfort in. We looked at what it means for us to die to sin and to become alive in Christ. Chapter 6 talks about that. To be released from the law that God gave that could never forgive us truly anyways. And to bind ourselves to our Savior, as we talked about in chapter 7. And again, this week we're going to dig in to chapter 8. And we're going to explore a little bit more deeply this new life with Christ. This life in the Spirit. And the confidence and boldness that we can have in our relationship with God. Is that how you describe your relationship with God? Confident and bold. The promises that he gives us that we can cling to. And we're going to ask the real question that this chapter is asking. Do we trust God? Do you trust God? When he says the things that he says, when he makes the promises that he makes, do you actually trust that they're true? Because I think it's easy for us to just kind of be here together and go through life and, you know, praise God and worship him and say, you are awesome, you are amazing, without actually believing the promises that he's made. And that's where the life transformation starts to happen, when we actually embrace, grab onto, hold on to those promises, whether we're worthy or not. Clue, we're not. But to accept and acknowledge that God says so, and so we have to believe him. Do you trust him? Because God makes some unbelievable promises, some huge promises, and I don't know if I take him seriously enough in that. Now, we don't have time to read this whole chapter this morning, and I would encourage you, as much as I'm only kind of joking, I'm only half joking, this chapter is unbelievable, and I would encourage you to read it yourself. Study it, memorize it, because the things God says in this chapter are life-changing forever. If you will believe him, if you will take it and use it. Paul tells us some incredible things and some critical things for us to understand if we're going to embrace this new life with Jesus. But let's start together. Romans chapter 8, we're going to read the first four verses first. And man, he starts strong. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who has given you life sets you free from the law of sin and death. Verse 1 is one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible, dead serious this time. It is one of, well, you can make arguments, but it is such a critical verse for us to understand in our life with Jesus. It's a transformative verse for me personally because it changes everything in how we approach God and how we relate to God. As I said before, I think even when we come to Jesus, even if you've been following Jesus for a long time, we don't allow ourselves to feel acceptable to God. We continue to beat ourselves up and say, I am not worthy of God. Well, of course we're not. But Jesus died and rose again and paid the price for our sin. And God has said that we are acceptable to him and we have to choose to believe him. Whether we feel it or not, it's a conscious choice to acknowledge truth. Because if we feel unacceptable to God, if we try to put that veil back up, as Pastor Dennis talked about on Good Friday, when Christ was crucified, God tore the veil in the temple, saying that he was no longer separated from us. We could now enter into that Holy of Holies, but we didn't even need to because God had come out. He is with us. And this verse reminds us of that fact. And we should brand it somewhere, write it down. Paint it on your walls. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you are a follower of Jesus, if you have given your life to him, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And if you do that, there is no condemnation from God to you. Do we trust him? That's true. Because that's one of the most powerful lies that our enemy continues to bring against us, is to pull us back from that. Did God really say that you are acceptable to him? Did God really say that you're forgiven now? Look at all the stuff you still do. Look at all the sin that's still in your life. Look at the way you still behave, the way you treat people. You're not acceptable to God. You're not good enough. You're horrible. Not even close. Don't let these lies hold you back from what God has for you, from the life God has for you. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Every now and again, I feel like that's true. But most of the time, I have to remind myself and cling to that consciously. That I am free. That yes, I still sin. Yes, I still fall. But God has forgiven me, and I am free from that sin. It's so simple, it's so straightforward, but the implications are enormous. So simple to say, but so hard to grasp, so hard to embrace. Because we struggle so much with feeling unworthy before God. Sin is a huge deal. I mean, we come by this honestly. Right from the very beginning, the first thing Adam and Eve did after they sinned was they made clothes to cover themselves because of their shame. And they hid from God in shame and fear. They knew something radical had changed. Their relationship with God was broken. They were unacceptable to Him. Right from the very beginning, we've been dealing with that. So we come by this feeling honestly. We've been carrying it for thousands and thousands and thousands of years. All of humanity. We are not worthy. How do we move beyond that? Can we? We have to. If we're going to live in this new life, if we're going to embrace all that God promises us, we must accept that because of what Jesus did, God accepts us. John chapter 8, verse 36, Jesus tells us, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Does us no good to stay in the jail cell if the door is open. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 to 16. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we have. Yet he did not sin. Again, the verses we just read in Romans chapter 8 talk about that. That Jesus was made in the image of sinful flesh so that he could do what he needed to do. Our high priest empathizes with us. He was tempted in every way, just as we are, just yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. It's my other favorite verse. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence. Not because we're worthy, not because of anything we are, but because of what Jesus has done and what God has said. Approach the throne of grace with confidence and seek that mercy, seek that grace, seek that life that he's offering. Do you really believe that God accepts you? Do you really believe that? That you are free of his judgment? That you're no longer condemned? Because that's a huge deal. If we can really believe that, it changes everything. It totally changes our relationship with him. And it flows right into chapter 8, verse 5. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. If we reject God's promise that he accepts us, that we are not condemned, then we are still stuck in our sinful, selfish, fleshly minds, insecure, hiding from him, just like Adam and Eve, worried, waiting for this angry, vengeful God to come after us. If we accept the truth that we are free, then we can live in the Spirit and approach God with confidence and be filled by him, led by him, experience life through him. When the gospel breaks through to us, our desires and our life are transformed. The things we want, the things that we're about, become totally different when our minds are focused on living in the Spirit. Becomes about pursuing God and what he wants, not what I want. And not because I need to earn anything from him, simply because I love him. Because it's the best possible way that I can live. Jesus showed us that. A life perfectly connected to God in the Spirit. That's what's available to us. That's what God wants for us. If we believe verse 1, that there's no condemnation, then I'm free to follow God's will. If I don't, then I have to. Then it's an obligation. Then I'm trying to earn something from God, prove to him something. And that's a huge difference. God calls himself our Father over and over and over again in the Bible. That's one of the metaphors that he uses to describe himself to us. And for some of us, that's a really unhelpful metaphor because of our experience with our earthly fathers. For some of us, that image is so damaged that it can be incredibly difficult for us to imagine God as our Father in any kind of healthy way. But if we try to imagine what a perfect Father looks like, if we try to imagine what that relationship should look like, it can be very helpful to us. I think of my relationship with my own father, and he's not perfect by any stretch of the imagination. But he loved Jesus with all his heart. And I think of the way my relationship with him has grown and changed over the years as I have grown and matured. And it went from, you know, when you're a young child, it's a little bit more authoritarian and directed as you're trying to help a young person learn how life should work. And bringing discipline a little bit more and trying to carve off some of those rough edges that we all have as young people. But very much in a loving way. But as time has gone on, we've become friends more and more. Now, he will always be my father. There's always an authority aspect there, a respect aspect. He is my elder, and I look up to him. But my relationship with him has grown to the point where we accept one another and enjoy being together. Now imagine if the only reason I ever spent time with him was to get something from him, or because I was afraid of him and I feel like I need to earn something from him. That's an awful relationship in both directions. That's not someone you want to spend time with. And I think of my own children. If the only reason they ever spent time with me was to get money out of me, good luck with that anyways. But if the only reason they ever spent time with me was because they felt obligated or because they were afraid of me, and so they wouldn't spend much time, but when they would, they feel obligated, so they spend a little bit of time with me, but they're afraid and they don't really want to be there, and you know that. That's horrible. I don't want that kind of relationship with my children. I will always be their father. I will always be an authority figure and that looking up aspect and all those things. The relationship will never be equals entirely. But I want there to be love. I want there to be acceptance. I want them to know that I love and accept them. That I want them to just want to be with me because I want to be with them. Does that describe our relationship with God? Do we see him that way? That he actually, we say that he loves us all the time. But do you know that God likes you? That's a different thing. We can love someone and not like them. But God likes you. He thinks you're amazing. He created you the way you are and he loves you. And even more, he likes you. He likes spending time with you. He thinks you're cool. He thinks you're fun. He thinks you're interesting. He wouldn't have made you this way otherwise. He didn't make you boring. He didn't make someone he doesn't want to spend time with. He likes you. I think sometimes we have a real hard time accepting that. And this isn't to say God's just our buddy. God is God. He's infinite, eternal, King of kings, Lord of lords, Alpha and Omega. He spoke the universe into existence. Let's never forget that. But Jesus says, I don't call you servants, I call you friends. We are friends of God, if we want to be. The picture that we've been given sometimes makes that difficult to see. But if the only reason you ever spend time with God is out of fear or obligation or trying to earn something from him, you have left 100% of the opportunity that God has for you on the table. You haven't even begun to scratch the surface of what God wants for you. God wants a relationship of closeness and trust and love, genuine intimacy, genuine relationship. And to do that, we have to believe that he accepts us. We have to believe that he wants to be with us. He moves on later on in chapter 8, verses 14 to 17. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. Again, that relationship of a real, true, loving Father, the only perfect Father. We are his children. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. That's the word that Jesus used for God, Abba. And it was a childlike word, a very intimate word for God. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. This is another one of those unbelievable promises, just like in the first verse. If we are his children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. You are an heir of the kingdom of God. You are an heir to the kingdom of God. If that doesn't tell you God accepts you, if that doesn't tell you what God has for you, I don't know what can. God wants to give you everything. He wants you to have everything that he has, to share it all. His love, his power, his grace, his forgiveness, his truth, his life. It's all for you. You are an heir with Christ if you are his child, and he says so. Do we want to hold on to that, or do we want to just keep holding back? No, I don't deserve it. It's too much. I'm not worthy. Don't go back. Don't pull back. Don't go back to the life you knew, to the life of sin and selfishness and hurt. As twisted as it is, we feel comfortable there. Because even though we're not in control, we feel kind of like we have control. But you can't go back. You have to go forward. You have to let God be everything. You're an heir to the kingdom of God, co-heir with Christ. There is nothing left for you in this sinful world, in your selfish world. There's nothing back there. A couple of weeks ago, Romans chapter 6, for we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with. That we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Don't go back. Again, John chapter 8, Jesus said, if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. Trust God with where you're going, because it's not always going to be easy. Jesus guarantees us that, but we can trust him that he has our best in store for us. And in verse 28, he talks about that. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Now, this is a big verse, and we could do a whole sermon on this. But suffice to say, I've heard this verse misused and misquoted a lot. And it has been read and communicated to others that somehow this means that God causes all things to happen. And when someone is in the midst of suffering, someone they love deeply has passed away, or they have a horrible diagnosis, well, it must be God's will. God doesn't cause these things to happen. But the incredible, unbelievable, overwhelming power of God is that he can work through anything to bring the life and hope and joy and peace and love and goodness of who he is into that situation. And how many testimonies have we heard of families that have endured crushing loss and the peace of God that fills their life? They mourn, they grieve, it's unbelievable. But the peace of God that they testify to, the way that God carries them through those things, and the way he uses that testimony to care for others, to bring hope to others that are going through that. Someone is diagnosed with a horrible illness, and the community of God comes around them, the church comes around them, and God's Spirit is with them and brings them comfort and hope. How many times have you gone to minister to someone in that situation and you leave feeling encouraged because of what God is doing through that? God is at work always in all things. He does not bring suffering. He does not cause sin. Death came because of sin, sickness, illness, all these things become because the world is broken because of sin, not because of God. But the incredible, overwhelming power of God is that he can work through it all. And he is working through it all to bring hope and life and healing if we will trust him. Can we trust him? If we'll submit to him, if we will allow him to rule our life, if we will accept the promises that he has made, if we will accept the gift of his Spirit and embrace the life that he has for us. Romans 8 is an incredible chapter. The things that God says here are unbelievable, speaking about the power of God to overcome sin, to break through everything in our life and everything that could ever happen. That his power will be made so evident in every aspect of our lives. To bring us new life. To show us what that really looks like. What that new life can really be if we will trust him. If we will embrace it. If we will really lay down everything before him. But then, this ending. Oh man. Verses 31 to 37. What then shall we say in response to these things? What indeed shall we say in response to these things? In response to the fact that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. In response to the new life that he offers us as we pursue this life in the Spirit instead of life in the flesh, in relationship with him. In response to the promise of sonship, of being an heir with Christ to the kingdom of God, in response to God's incredible promise that he will overcome all sin and pain and suffering in this life with his love and hope and justice. What shall we say indeed to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? What can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. We give God our lives. We lay them down. Do with it what you will. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Unbelievable. That's what he has for us. Do you believe him? Do you trust him? Do not let anyone tell you that you are anything less than what you are, than what God says you are. And you are no less than his child, an heir to the kingdom, forgiven, free, worthy, the end. Let's pray together. Father God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for these incredible, unbelievable promises. God, that we are considered your children, made in your image, meant to show, display to creation who you are, your creativity, your grace, your love. God, I thank you for that. Father, forgive us when we allow ourselves to believe the lies that still infect our minds, God, when we allow ourselves to be dragged down away from that, when we let sin, when we let those lies hold us back. God, we are your children. We are made in your image. We are heirs to the kingdom. We are forgiven. We are free. We are worthy because you have said so. Help us to trust that. Help us to embrace that. And as that happens, transform us, God. Use us then to take that message of hope and life and share it with others. That message of value, that they too are made in the image of God and worthy of being forgiven and free. Amen.